We're going to come to a look at God's Word now, and I'm just going to pray as we look at the Word together. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Father God, thank you for our reflections so far on the wonderful hope that there is in you and in your promises in the Gospel. We do pray now as we look at your Word and we hear your voice, that we would be taught by you, taught what that hope is and how we have it, how we grow in it, what difference it makes. Our Father God, would you please be at work, and we pray we would walk out of the door this evening more hopeful people because we've heard your voice. So please be at work, we pray. Amen. Well, we have a slightly different sermon this evening. Dave very nicely and kindly suggested you put a pew in the air to... that was a joke, by the way. Feel very free to laugh at any of those. It'll encourage me greatly. So we've got a Bible. We actually have a topical sermon this evening where we're going to have a look across different passages through Scripture at this theme of hope. And as a result, we don't have a single passage for you to open up and have in front of you, I'm afraid. So thank you for the suggestion, Dave, having a Bible, but you probably won't be opening it. What I'm going to do is put a whole number of verses on the screen, because we're going to have a look at quite a lot, and it will save you chasing through all the time. But before we do that, as you know, the theme is hope. It's the beginning of a new year. It's a time when people... look ahead very often, talk of new starts, new aims, and often new hopes. People talk about what they hope from the new year and so on. And so I thought we should think about what the Bible says about this topic of hope. And I want to begin with you doing a quick bit of thinking. I have two questions which I hope will appear on the screen now. Do you think people are hopeful today? People you know. Would you call them hopeful people? And if they are, what would they hope about? Maybe they're not hopeful, but what do you think they might hope for in life? Just a moment for you to either think by yourself or talk with your neighbour, just for 30 seconds or so. Quickly, just go for it, get a bit of brainstorming going. Okay, let's draw that back. Chance just for some quick feedback here. Do you think people are hopeful today? What do you reckon? So I hear someone say some. Yes. No. So we have both options. Hands up if you think most people you know are hopeful people. Okay, hands down. Hands up if a lot of people you know you think you describe as... no hope. No. That didn't come out right, did it? Not having great hope. Hands up for that. Okay, so more hopeful than not, but I mean, it's going to depend on who we know and so on. Okay, those who are hopeful, what are they hoping for? What are they hopeful about? Let's start with this corner here. Any thoughts from you guys? Hopeful for economic recovery, or possibly depressed and unhopeful about the same thing. Okay, they hope that will happen. Okay, great. Anything else? Sorry? Health, yep. Middle block here. Success in their career, hopeful for that, for a promotion at work or something. Love, some sort of relationship thing, yep. Anything else? Yeah. So it's a more general kind of life is better for me in some, whatever that might involve, quality. Not less of you over here want to chip in? Money? Yeah, it could be linked with a career thing, but hopeful for more money. Okay. So some people we know, I take it, will probably be hopeless. They will be despairing, dejected, and that might show itself in very obvious ways. They could be depressed. At worst, I guess it would be suicidal because they have no hope. That's, I take it, the ultimate reason why people would consider ending their life. There is no hope for them, they think. It could be much less obvious. It could just be they're quite cynical or apathetic. Just shrug of the shoulders, who cares, nothing changes. That's the one way hopelessness could show itself. I can think of people I know who in different ways I would describe as having no hope. But I can think of other people who are much more positive and hopeful, but they're hopeful about the sorts of things you've just described. It's their career, or it's the relationship they're in or hope to be in, and the difference that might make, or the car or house or some other significant life change they're making, the new job, the move of city. Hopeful that one of those things or a combination of them will make life in some way globally better, that they'll be happier, more content, and so on. Now that is our culture around us. And the reason I began with that is we must recognize that, because that's the air we breathe. We will pick up on that ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will either be hopeless people, cynical, apathetic, even despairing, or we might be hopeful people, but we will be easily hopeful about the wrong things. Hopeful about all of that stuff we've just listed, and hopeful for the wrong reasons as a result. So we're going to think about what God tells us about hope. First of all, on the first heading, what is hope? And here's a helpful first verse to come up as well. This is Paul just talking about himself, and it's on, you notice the way he describes himself. He's talking to the Ephesians, and he talks about themselves as those who were the first to put our hope in Christ. And it's that they will be for the praise of God's glory. But it's just that phrase, how he describes himself, they are the first to put their hope in Christ. That is how he describes their responding to the gospel. It is, in other words, trusting Christ for something, believing in Christ. So you can describe believing in Christ as putting your hope in him. So if I put my hope in a friend to help me, then I trust myself to them for whatever help they'll give. Or if I put my hope in an object, a life jacket, put your hope in the life jacket, it'll save you. I'm trusting it will, you know, its buoyancy to keep me afloat. And so you see, hope is almost identical to trust. Putting your confidence in something. You know, you might sit on a rickety chair and say, I hope it'll support me. But if you do decide to sit on it, you are trusting that it will. Hope is very similar to trust. But what's different, though, is that hope is where you trust God for something that lies in the future. You have faith in something that's in something that will happen or will come about. See, hope, then, here's my definition, it is trust for the future. And so when you look in the Bible, the word hope is surrounded by other words like waiting or being patient or being expectant or looking forward, because it's trusting God for something he's promised in the future. So I make a promise to one of my children about a birthday, say, and I say, on your birthday, we'll do this, or you'll get this present. And assuming those are good things and they like them, they will look forward to them. And they will be expectant, and they will be waiting. They'll say, I can't wait. Because they have hope that I will keep my promise. They are trusting me and my promise for that future thing. Hope is forward-looking faith. And it should be pretty obvious then that hope is tied up both with the person making promises for the future and what those promises are. But it's me saying to my son, we'll do this on your birthday, and he trusts me for it. And it's what I've said we'll do. Those two things shape our hope. So we read verses like this. Psalm 130. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Calling people, put your hope in God. Trust God for the future. Why? Because with him is unfailing love. It's something about the character of the one that you're trusting. He's worth trusting. He won't let you down because his love never fails. Or Psalm 119. My soul faints with longing for your salvation. That is, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm kind of fainting. It's so awful. I'm waiting for your salvation to come, for your rescue. But I've put my hope in your word. I will trust what you've said for the future. So you see, hope is tied up with the person, their trustworthiness, and their promises, their words to us, what they've said they'll do. Now, through the Bible, we then see people trusting God's promises for the future, having hope, in a whole variety of ways. And there is hope, kind of within this life, as it were, hope that God will be with us, hope that God will help us in difficult times, hope that God will rescue us from troubles and difficulties and support us and keep us going, hope for what he'll do in the future of our life. But the main focus in the Bible, the overarching focus, is hope on the ultimate future promises that God makes. We've already been thinking this in our service about the new creation that God will bring, the promises of renewal of all things. And that is where the ultimate hope lies. And this is where we need to see that hope is part of the gospel message. And here's a verse on that from Colossians 1. Paul is talking about the gospel, and he says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, that is the gospel. He's been talking about the gospel mystery. Now, here's the key thing. It's how he defines the mystery, the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the gospel for Paul can be summed up in two little phrases there. Christ in you, that is Christ dwelling in you by his Spirit, a relationship with Jesus now, and we could expand on the blessings that involves, forgiveness of our sin, a freedom now, access to God now, confidence before God, the Spirit renewing us and changing us. So Christ in us now, that's what we've got now, and it's fantastic. But it also means the hope of glory. Hope for all that God will do in the future. Because his plans are only halfway through. They're only kind of part way achieved. We live now with the hope of what God will do. A hope that Paul sums up with that word glory. And so here's another verse from Romans 8 that we read earlier. For in this hope we were saved. And he's been talking about the hope of glory to come. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, Paul's point here is about how there is so much we're looking forward to. You see, he says, who hopes for what he already has? And the answer, of course, is, well, no one does. I take it none of you on Christmas Day evening, at the end of the day, sat there going, I'm really looking forward to my presence. I'm really waiting. And the reason you didn't was because you'd opened them. It would have been a stupid thing to say. Someone would say, but you've got your presence. That's Paul's point. Who hopes for what they have? If you've got it, the hope stage is over and the enjoyment stage has started. Well, Paul's whole point is we don't have it all yet. The Christian life involves God having given us so much, but is lived looking forward to the presents we haven't opened yet. And we wait for those. In this hope we were saved, he says. And so, he says, we wait for it patiently. See, that verse means a standard way you could describe a Christian is as a waiting, hopeful person. That's normal Christian life. Waiting, hopeful for what God will do in the future. Because they know we haven't got it all yet. We wait for the wonderful day when this whole creation will be renewed, when we will see God face to face, when the glory of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. There are wonderful pictures of this in Scripture. It's the best feast or the best party you've ever been to. It's the most wonderful rest you've ever known. It is the greatest harmony you can think of. We are looking forward to glory. And hope is part of the gospel message, because the gospel is not simply a message about here and now. In coming to trust the gospel, we are to have hope. Now, it's worth pointing out that this has been challenged in different ways recently in some Christian quarters. One of the challenges has actually come for quite good reasons. People have sometimes taken the, let's call it the traditional gospel message, and they've made it a message about getting a ticket into heaven. You know, you've got this problem. You'll face God and you're a sinner and he'll punish you, but Jesus died for you, so trust him. Trust him, you can get into heaven. So, oh, I've trusted Christ. Great, you've got your ticket. And that's all the gospel is. It's only a message for the future. Now, some people have taken that kind of stereotype, caricature, and they've reacted against it and have said, no, the gospel is about now. You get some great little phrases. We don't just believe in life after death, we believe in life before death. That the gospel is about life here and now, and the gospel changes me here and now. The gospel has a message for my life today, not just a ticket to heaven. And that's absolutely true. Of course it is. We've just seen the gospel is Christ in you, here and now, today and tomorrow. Absolutely true. But sometimes that has been pushed so far that any future element in the gospel has started to disappear. You can, unfortunately, start to hear the gospel presented as only the difference Jesus will make today and tomorrow, and not the difference he makes for the future. And we need to keep saying hope is part of the gospel message. It's to deal, I think, with some of our embarrassments about the biblical teaching on heaven and hell. And we shy away from it. And in some quarters, we make the gospel about here. Christ in you. Fantastic. And we have to say it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is both. So we've seen what hope is. We've seen that hope is just part of the package of the gospel. Christians, then, are hopeful people. And so, as we look through the Bible, hope is to be expected. Hope is just expected as normal. Here's a verse from 2 Peter. Peter's talking about the future, and he says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It's one of those wonderful little summary verses of what we're looking forward to. It doesn't mention the word hope, but of course it's all about hope. It's in keeping with what God has promised us, his promise for the future, and it's about looking forward to it, trusting it'll come. It's about hoping. And just notice how he puts it here. In keeping with his promise, we are. We are, aren't we? He just assumes it will be the case. He assumes this describes Christians. Christians are people who are looking forward and waiting. And if you're a Christian here, I expect you know, you are waiting, you are looking forward. Do you know that hope? The problem is, we don't always know it very deeply or strongly. It's not as front and centre and as clear as it might be. And so hope in the Bible is not only just expected as normal, it's also commanded. Back in 1 Peter, Peter said this, "Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." There's that day when Jesus will be revealed and there'll be his grace that will renew you and change this world. Set your hope on that day. Set your hope fully on that day. See, hope is expected in the Christian life, but the fact is we have choices to make over where we set our hopes, where we place them. Peter knows that his readers could start to lose focus, could forget, could start to set their hopes in other things. And so he tells them, set your hope fully. In other words, we can choose where to direct our hope. We can choose whose promises we will focus on and believe. That is to say, we can choose whether to have hope and which hope to have. So we've seen what hope is. We've seen it comes wrapped up as part of the gospel. We've seen that it is expected then as normal in the Christian life. We've seen it's also commanded as something we must give ourselves to. And so I want us to finish by thinking about growing in hope. I'm guessing that many of you will be pretty familiar with stuff I've said already, and you think, well, that's great, that's helpful, thank you for the reminder. But maybe you know that hope doesn't characterize you as you feel it should from what we've been looking at. How do we grow in hope? How do we become more hopeful people? Well, I've got three quick thoughts for you. First of all, reflect on God's promises. I'm someone that enjoys holidays. I really look forward to them. I can tell you when the next one will be. I can tell you what I hope to be doing on it. One of the reasons I think I look forward to them so much is that I have something of a mental picture of what is involved. I can see myself lying in the sun reading a book. I can almost feel the sun on my face. I can imagine walking along a beach and feeling the sand beneath my toes. Whatever the holiday's going to involve. We went to Switzerland last year. I could picture myself hiking in the mountains. The content of what I was looking forward to fueled my hope and my desire for it. And it's the same with our Christian hope. Our hope turns on the content of those promises. What is it we've been promised? I honestly think one issue for us is that those promises can be of a rather vague, rather distant kind of kind. I mean, if we say the word heaven, what all too easily is conjured up in our heads is the idea of like drifting around on clouds with halos and wings, and it's some weird spiritual sort of existence, disembodied. Or perhaps we know some passages in Revelation and we think of it as the kind of, you know, the group gathered around the throne praising, and we end up with the endless church service picture of heaven. Let's sing it again. And much as we may love gathering together as church, that doesn't, somehow it's not very appealing. And we haven't done ourselves great service here. We shouldn't really be talking about heaven at all. We should be talking about the new creation. Passages like that one in Romans 8 talk about renewing the whole earth, the physical earth that we will live on. Passages like Isaiah 25 talk about it as this great banquet where God himself will feed us, and how God will destroy death and wipe away every tear. Passages in Revelation talk about no more crying or mourning or pain. We need to fill in some of the content. We need to reflect on what God has promised. That verse we just had, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, the place where righteousness lives, where everything is right and perfect and as it's supposed to be. Richard Baxter was a minister in the 17th century. He was once extremely ill and thought he would die. And he lay on his what he thought was his deathbed. And he lay there, and it turned out, for some months. And as he did so, he reflected on our hope for the future. He eventually recovered and lived for many years afterwards. But those thoughts that he had, reflecting on the future hope we have, became his first book, called The Saints' Everlasting Rest, in which he dwells on God's promises. And he says in that for the rest of his life, he reflected on God's promises for the future every day. And towards the end of that book, he encourages his readers to do the same. And he says, I hope you will value this heavenly life and walk every day in the New Jerusalem. I love that phrase. It's obviously in, you know, old sort of language, but walking every day in the New Jerusalem. It's like me picturing my holiday and picturing myself walking down that beach. And then my heart thinks that'll be great. Walk every day in the new creation. One way to do that, very practically, I suggest, is to learn and memorize some verses that describe that new creation. Some of the verses I've been talking about this evening. So that I can say to myself, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And just for a moment, I can, in my mind's eye, go to what that home of righteousness might be like and walk in the new creation. We need to reflect on God's promises. Otherwise, it'll just be a distant and weird reality. Secondly, we need to direct our hearts. The first one of those, if you like, is kind of the positive. Let's fill our minds with the content of what this is like. The second is, how do we respond when we're feeling more downcast and we're not looking forward? Well, Psalm 130 is about someone feeling pressured and down, and he says this, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my trust. And he goes on, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. In that situation, the psalmist had a choice. And he says he kind of chooses to put his trust in God's word. He was in a pressured situation, and he said to himself, I'm going to trust what God says. I'm going to put my hope in him. And then he tells everyone else they can do the same. Israel, God's people, put your hope in God, because with him is everlasting love. You see, I'm imagining that a number of us here will be feeling a bit down, a bit despondent, maybe worse. And I'm not trying to say to you that whatever situation you're in that makes you feel like that is not significant, there are many reasons to cry here and now. In fact, we will carry on crying until the day that God wipes away every tear. But I am saying that within that situation, we can tell ourselves to put our hope in God. We can direct our hearts. We can say, set your hope fully. We make choices as to what we believe. Do I believe life is hopeless? Do I believe that the answer only lies in a new relationship? Or do I believe that money will make my life happier? Or do I believe God's promises for the future? And you can direct yourself as to which one of those you'll listen to and which one you'll believe, and as a result, what hope you have. We have to direct our hearts. And we can help each other in this. We can remind each other and encourage each other and say to each other, put your hope in God. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed. Lastly, praying for hope. We must ask God for his help in being hopeful people. Paul's prayers often include this. Here's an example. Romans 15. He's praying for those he's writing to in Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God filling you with joy and peace now, about what he's done for you now, and what he will do, so that you overflow with hope. It's like you've got too much hope. It's overflowing out of you, because God's just pouring in so much. It's a lovely picture. But it will only happen as God does that. We will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is as we trust him, it says there, but it is by his power. We will only become hopeful people in the same way that we will become anything good and godly and right, and that is as God works in us by his Spirit. And I'm not sure we pray this sort of prayer very much. Would you pray for yourself? Would you pray for your family? Would you pray for this church that we would overflow with hope? So those are my three suggestions. If we just go on, Daniel. We want to reflect on God's promises so that we see that hope more clearly. We want to direct our hearts and tell ourselves and each other where to put our hope, and pray that he will fill us with it. And I trust in God's goodness, we will be people characterized by hope. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your wonderful plans for this world. As we've said already this evening, that you haven't given up on this world, and that your plans of salvation for it extend beyond what you have done here and now in the wonderful forgiveness and grace you have shown us and adoption into your family, and go on to the day when we are fully renewed, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption and recreation and rebirth of this whole world, the day that your glory covers this earth as the waters covers the sea, the day that you will be all in all. Father God, please help us look forward and long for and put our hope in that day. Amen.